that Jesus is calling. You are the risen Lord. So no matter in what situation we are in, what kind of pain that we are going through, or confusion in our lives, you have invited us to run to you, for you are the risen Lord. Many, many questions in our lives and doubts, we trust that one day in you, we will find the answer. So we pray that today, as we, on this side of eternity, still struggling with many things in life, we pray that you will strengthen our faith in you. We pray that the invitation of Christ, come, run to me, will be our experience. And we will find refuge in you. We pray for people in this world who are suffering. We pray because a couple of days ago we heard about the horrible news of the terrorist attack in Egypt. Even those people may be very different from us. Oh Lord, you have mercy upon them. Comfort the families. Somehow let Christ's love penetrate all the darkness and be their hope and be their comfort. We pray for our country in this Thanksgiving season that we will not lost in the tidal wave of consumerism or pursuing material gain, investing our happiness and our satisfaction in things that will obsolete one day, but rather renew our faith in you as we enter into the Advent season. Oh Father, remind us what you have done for us in your Son, the greatest gift of all. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Old Testament, from the book called 1 Samuel in chapter 28. I'm going to read chapter 28, verses 3 to 8, and then 15 to 25. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 to 8, and 15 to 25. This is the reading of God's word. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, then I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium in Endor." We jump to verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answered me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that, he was terrified. She said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, then you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Kevin was a young man 40 years ago when he was immigrant to another country, to a foreign country, because of his parents' wish. And he was barely just entering into junior high school. So when he was in that foreign land, he had no hat, no friends, no support, a language that he could not master, and he was profoundly lonely. So in that distress, he was angry. He was frustrated. And then he wrote a letter to his good friend in elementary school, telling his friend that, I have no hope in this land, and it's against my will that my parents move to this country. They claim to have a better future for me, but I could not see anything. I prayed to God, and there was no answer. I am angry. I'm frustrated. I didn't know the meaning of my life. I didn't even want to live. So Kevin threw himself against the wall in the house, rolling on the floor, yelling, screaming, crying. That was more than 40 years ago. He was my best friend when I was in elementary school. The letter he wrote came to me. 40 years later, that was out of a very rare coincidence that I ran into him when I visited Hong Kong. He was on a conference, and I ran into him, and then we had a cup of tea together, and we reconnect. Now he's a successful physician in the country that he resides. Have a family with kids going to college. We talk about that. That seems to be centuries and centuries ago. But lo and behold, I met him again, reconnect. That was a couple years ago. Last year, I received an email from him. Similar tone like the letter 40 years ago. This time was not being transported to a new land, a new country, but rather it was his practice. His medical practice was successful with a couple of partners, but the partners gang up on him, try to squeeze him out, kick him out of the group, because the group was so successful, and he's the only foreign person in that group. But in that email, I read the same tone, anger, frustration, same word. God did not answer my prayers. Today's sermon title is, Who do we go to when God is silent? And I suspect that if you are a Christian long enough, you will experience this situation. God, all of a sudden, silent in your life. Even though you are hurting, even though it was painful, even though things doesn't make sense, you pray, you read the Bible, you go to meetings, but you hear nothing. Today's text focuses on a person named Saul. He was a king in the country of Israel, perhaps maybe close to 3,000 years ago. He was the first anointed king in that country. anointed by a prophet named Samuel, the speaker for the Lord, the God that they worship. And in this country, the king's role is drastically different from all the countries surrounding them. It's not just a political leader, nor a military or economical leader. But the king in Israel is more like all these combined together with religious leader. For a king in Israel is called a covenantal king, a person who has a special relationship with the God that they worship, with the Lord himself, that the Lord is truly the ruler of the land of his people. And this king is the one who obeys. And therefore, the king has to submit himself to the word of God. And where did he get the word of God from? He got it from the prophets, Samuel, the spokesperson of God himself. To make the long story short, in the beginning, when we read this chapter, you see that the author brings us back to a couple chapters earlier, actually years earlier, recording the death of Samuel, the prophet, the spokesperson for the Lord, for the God that they worship. And he died. Samuel died and buried already. And then the author in verse 4 reminding us, giving us a piece of information, which is this king, now without the prophet, facing a daunting situation. The enemy, one of the strongest enemy, the Philistines, with the technological advantage, because they know how to make iron, while all the surrounding country, they don't know how to make iron. So their weapons is superior to all other people surrounding them. So Israel was under great distress. And then King Saul, leading his people, the Israelites, are facing a formidable army, the army of the Philistines. So for a covenantal king, the first thing that he will do when he faces national disaster or challenges is to inquire, to ask God, what shall I do? And here, the text said very clearly. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired the Lord did not answer him, either by dream or by Urim. Urim is a device that the prophet would carry to seek God's will, or by prophets, because Samuel was dead. And we know that later on, because we read down there from verse 15 to 25, you see that through some kind of connection, Saul did find a medium, a necromancer. Necromancer means someone who co-opted the dead spirit. It's kind of a witchcraft. Now, we do not know whether that witchcraft is authentic or non-authentic, because in the biblical point of view, this world, this universe is not just a single dimension that things that you and I can see and touch and feel and smell. There is a spiritual realm. God is a spirit. That is beyond our senses can perceive. We cannot see God, but we know him. So there is a spiritual dimension. So in ancient time, it's natural for people when they face unknown, they seek advice. They seek information coming from the other realm. And here, get King Saul following as a covenantal king, listening to God's word. The principle is very clear. In God's kingdom, in the country of Israel, there shall be no witchcraft. There shall be no these kind of necromancers to seeking advice from another realm, from another direction. Not because whether they are authentic or not, but because they are against God's will. They are not coming from the all-good God, because there's only one true God. Any way you seek, you're actually seeking the wrong way. So from the text, we cannot tell whether this woman, the medium, is an authentic one or is a fake one. You can see that you can drive down Route 18. You see there's a little white house under there, and then there's a sign, palm reading, and all these things. You know, I can tell you the majority of them probably just fake because they know a little bit of psychology. They look at your palm. They say something that is very ambiguous, and looking at how you express your facial expression, and they follow it. For someone who's experienced, they can trace that, and then it makes you feel like it's very, very true. But actually, they're reading cues coming from you. So we do not know from the text whether this medium is like that kind of thing, or she's authentic. She has some connection with the spiritual realm, and that part might not be the biblical way. But nevertheless, now, King Saul, in his desperation, facing a formidable army, crisis, when he seeks God, God was silent. Why was God silent? We got the answer from later on in verse 15 to 25. Samuel answered him. The basic thing was because Saul was disobedient. When God set forth a command for him, he did not do it. He reinterpreted God's word into his own desire. He feared other things. He gave in to his own desire more than give in to God. And that is the reason why God did not answer him. Now, this chapter is very peculiar. Because if you read it, we started with chapter 28, verse 3. If you see chapter 28, 1 to 2, and jump to chapter 29, the narrative goes very smoothly. So from chapter 28, verse 3 to 25, this is an intrusion. And as a matter of fact, the time frame was totally different. The time was coming down from chapter 27, 26, 27 down, and then to 29. There's a continuity in there. But here, there's an intrusion of this chapter. The author intruded that and bringing in this incident actually happened a little bit later. He moved it up to the timeline for the reader to ask us to pay attention. This is sort of like when you're watching a football game. All of a sudden, it interrupts. And then the news anchor come in. We interrupt this program because we have certain kind of news happening in our country and give you the news. After 5 minutes, go back to the football game. So the device that the way that the author intrude this chapter is to remind the leader, there's something important I want to tell you. What is that important thing? He is using Saul's experience in contrast with David's in chapter 26 and 27. Now, if you remember last week, we were talking about one particular thing. We were talking about a deeper and informed faith coming out from David. From his previous experience, when he faced danger, when he faced daunting situations, he learned enough. It's not a blind faith, it's not an uninformed faith, but rather it's a deeper and informed faith, because in many incidents, he experienced that the Lord has been sparing me, helping me, guiding me. So therefore, this time when I face this danger, when King Saul used the entire country's resource to come and pursue and try to kill me, maybe I can trust the Lord a little bit deeper and be more specific, that he will deliver me. So in chapter 26, you see that. And in his yelling out when he steals the spear and the water jug from King Saul, he's yelling out from a great distance and reminding King Saul that he spared his life not because of David's expectation that King Saul will cease his pursuit to him, but rather David is in fear of God. You are God's anointed one. I will not lay my hands against you. That is the principle, however convenient that would be. However that I can seize that opportunity, kill you, and all my pain will be gone. I will not do that. I will submit myself to the Lord's principle because I know him. That is a deeper and informed faith. But in his conversation with King Saul, there was one thing that he mentioned. He was asking, like, God be the judge between us. If I did something wrong, God, stir your heart. You pursue me. Let me be repentant before the Lord. But if you listen to other people's rumor and things like that, stirring a ill feeling between you and me, and drive me out of God's inheritance. Remember that saying last week? That drive him out of God's inheritance. What does it mean? That means drive him to a brink that he has to leave the boundary of the country of Israel. And David was dreadful about that. Why? Not because David see Yahweh, the Lord, is a local deity, only be effective within the boundary of Israel. No. He knows that the Lord is the only God in the whole universe. But he longed for his relationship with his fellow countrymen, people who worship with him together, the corporate worship in the sanctuary, in the temple, that God's face shine upon his people. He's dreadful that he will be driven away from that corporate worship aspect of his spiritual journey. Last week we talked about that. We say that our privilege today override David's privilege, but our hunger for the Lord cannot match with his hunger for the Lord. David would not be only contented with a study Bible, a prayer list, and a room all by himself. He longed for worshiping with God's people together. For in that, he will see the splendor glory of God. He will see the face of God shining upon his people. But being driven away from that is a dreadful experience. And it did happen. Because in chapter 27, you see that. And then I only read the first verse of chapter 27 to you. In chapter 27, then David said in his heart, remember, pay attention to what he said to himself. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul would despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. You see what he said to himself? In his speech to himself, there's no mention about God. In his speech to himself, the focus was on his fear. In his speech to himself, the focus is totally on how can I escape the pursuit of King Saul. The author warned you and I, read this one. Because you see the whole chapter, chapter 27, there's no mention at all about Yahweh. No mention at all about God. No mention at all about the Lord. And then you see some peculiar things happen in David's life. He engaged in some kind of conspiracy. He fled to the Philistines' land, met a king, asked them, you know, give me another place so that I will not bother you. And this king did give him the place. And then what did he do? He took his people to raid different tribes at the border between Israel and the Philistines. And when he raided these places, he did something very horrible. He basically committed genocide. He get their belongings, he get their cows and sheep and all these things in order to keep that as a secret. Because he go back there and tell the king, oh, I raid some of the Israels, the land of Judah. But in order to keep that secret information not leaking out, he killed everybody on those tribes. You are seeing a very, very different David here. And the Bible is very honest. If someone wanted to add it and make King David is an all-time hero, spiritual giant, this whole chapter would be cut out. But the Bible is very honest. He's presenting in front of us, even like a person like King David could commit horrible crime when he has no God in his heart. So the author here in chapter 28 is actually setting the stage, move this incident of Saul seeking spiritual medium, calling up the ghost of Samuel, up to the timeline to put next to chapter 27, to let us see, you compare these two persons. They are in no way one is better than the other. They're in no way one is more favorable than the other. Then why did God continue to bless David and abandon King Saul? That would be a question. That would be a question in your mind, in my mind, in the reader's mind. And we know that in the latter part of chapter 28, the reason, the key reason for Yahweh, for the Lord to abandon Saul was his disobedience. And when you look at David in chapter 27, by the way, some details perhaps would be significant. First, the land that David raided actually is the land that was promised to the tribe of Judah when they enter into the promised land. But the Judah people never seized that land. So in a very tweeted situation, that promise was fulfilled. David, out of his evil doing, raided those lands and later on incorporated into the tribe of Judah. And secondly, this is a very subtle thing in that chapter. You see, when David raided this land and then put up a deception to the Philistine king saying that I just raided those other tribes, so the king trusted in him. But I want you to take a step back, look at the whole incident. There is a subtle contrast between David and Saul. Saul is giving up seeking God. He seeks God only for his own gain. However, David here, even in the distress, even in his, shall we use the word rebellious? Shall we use the word sinful way? But the thing that all he do, the scheme that he come up, is all about Israel. He would not lay hand on the tribe of Judah. He would not lay hand on anybody in Israel, even though he did all these very horrible things. He would not lay a finger on his own people, God's people. He's keeping something in his heart. So today, when we look at this text, the first point I want to draw at is sin may throw you into desperation. Sin may throw you into desperation and guide you away from God. This happened to David. This happened to King Saul. Sin may throw you into desperation and drive you away from God. It will guide you away from God. We see that. And we also see the irony here. Saul, out of desperation, seek the ghost of Samuel. And then we do not know whether that medium woman were authentic or not, but at least in this incident, it seems, now biblical scholar at this point, they have different opinions. But I do believe that by reading the text and studying all this, my understanding is the calling out of Samuel's ghost was really Samuel himself. It was an exception that the Lord used that to pronounce judgment on King Saul. Because the detail, first, the medium woman was surprised. Look at verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out a loud voice. Why did she cry out a loud voice? Maybe she was not authentic. She was playing game. And all of a sudden, oh, I didn't know that today things come real. So she was scared. Or another way is like she has been in certain kind of special relationship with certain kind of ghosts that come up with all these things. That maybe her working was authentic, but now it come up with this Samuel I never met before. Then she screamed. So either way, you see it, I think that was really Samuel himself. That was really Samuel himself. And when Samuel came up and had a dialogue with King Saul, the content of dialogue was accurate in the earlier chapter when Samuel was alive, when he pronounced that judgment against King Saul. So King Saul was called up. I mean, King Samuel was called up and then pronounced judgment. King Saul was trying to seek some kind of advice, and the advice he got was doom. King Saul was trying to escape that judgment, but the judgment of God found him. Where can King Saul escape from God's will? That's the question that the author wants you and I ask. From that, we have to go a little bit outside of this text to see some of King David's writings. And I want to read you Psalm 13. Because yes, both of them, sin may drive them and throw them into desperation and guide them away from God. But when we read some of the psalm that David wrote, we might realize that even though when we are in desperation, when we experience the silence of God, we should persist in seeking God, seeking His face, because He is our only hope. Listen to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 to the choir master is Psalm of David. It's in agony, in long waiting, perhaps in the silence of God, he wrote us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me. Pay attention to verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep and sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in you, in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He spent two verses crying out, how long, O Lord, how long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy exalt over me? How long? But did that how long, did that silence of God drove him away from Lord himself? No. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. It's almost like a self-conversation. How long, O Lord, I don't hear from you. I have no answer coming from you. Perhaps you are in some kind of pain. Perhaps you are disappointed. You've been crying out, or you have a deep question in your heart, a big question mark. Situation similar to this kind of holiday season. Thanksgiving supposed to be a joyful season. People coming, travel afar, coming back to home. But also we realize, we are aware that in some families, their relationship might not be that ideal. They might be in strained relationship. Coming back just for the sake of coming back. But there was no joy. But think about that. When you take a couple of steps back and look at the big picture, it is still family. And that idea of a family caused people to travel long distance, endure traffic jam, and coming home for a dinner together. And even sometimes in that dinner, everybody thinking different things in their heart. But as a family, you have nowhere to go but your family. And Psalm 13 here, verse 3, is the similar situation, a similar sentiment. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I have nowhere and no one to run to. Even though when you are silent, in this universe, there's no other God but you. You are the only one that I can run to. And I want to bring to your attention another psalm from David. It's quite long, so I did not put it on the slide, but I think the AV team may be able to pull up the Bible reading. It's Psalm 51. This is a song that King David, years later in desperation, in his own sin, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when prophet Nathan come and confronted him, he was dreadful. Now he see what he did. Now he see the severity of his own sin. And listen to what he said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his general. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He sinned against a lot of people. But he said, against you, you only, have I sinned. That is the knowledge, the confirmation that there is only one God. You are the only one. I cannot possibly run away from you. And there's no other in this universe that I can run toward to. That's why he said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. If you understand that desperation of sin will throw you into a guided tour away from God. But on the other hand, then you look around, there's no one in this universe that you can run toward to. All these people, all this program, all these pursuit could not quench your deep desire to be right again. Then you realize why David, Even though in his most miserable moment, he hold on tight with God. Even though he know that he's a deep, deep sinner. So dear brothers and sisters, what are you pursuing to compensate that deep void in your life? What are you pursuing in order to get rid of that feeling that you know that you are unworthy? What are you pursuing to make you feel better? Today, when we see the contrast between King Saul and David, the text teaches us a deep lesson. Yes, when we sin, we were sinful, God may be silent. Maybe you are going through a period of time that God is silent. But remember David, remember Saul. Don't allow that silence drive you to the wrong direction. Because you have nobody. I have nobody in this universe. Not your spouse, not your marriage, not your children, not your parents, not your friends, not your career, not your material gain. These will not answer your question. This will not give you the deepest satisfaction. And may I say that some of us, maybe you experience a very deep experience of loss. You lost your job. You lost your loved one. You lost hope. Maybe you are tempted to give up. But even at that moment, the text is telling us there is someone far better. And in every juncture, even in your most painful moment, it could be a moment that the Lord would do something in your life to make him your best lover, the most precious lover in your life. And you will find satisfaction in him and in him alone. Who do we go to when God is silent? The answer is very clear. Yes, sin may throw us in desperation. God's silence may put us into a desperate situation. But we ought to proceed to seek God's face, even in our weakest moment, because he is the only one we have. He is the only hope that we have. And we know in Christ that that hope is strong, that cannot be imprisoned by death. It will break all the bondage. It will set us free one day. So let's run to him. Let's bow our head and pray. I want you to take a moment to reflect upon your life. Are you in desperation? In profound sadness, disappointment, loss, emptiness? Besides God, besides Christ, we have no one. Seek his face. Hold on tight with him, for he is the eternal one. Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for the people sitting around us. That nothing in this universe will yank us from your hand, even though the feeling that we are struggling at this moment in our hearts. Because you are truthful. You are the only one. In your precious name we pray. Amen.